Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join a member of our staff as they share another message from God's Word.
I want to start today by telling you about friends. My friend Jeff came to faith. He got saved well into adulthood. He was a grown-up, had a business that was established and moving, had a family, and he asked Jesus into his life, and like Jesus does, he started messing with him. And Jeff was in this process of seeing everything through new eyes, through this process of God changing him. And we had lots of conversations, he and his wife and Julie and I, lots of conversations, lots of prayers. Jeff was a basketball guy. He's a big guy, played up through college, was coaching both as an assistant coach with the high school team and as a private coach with the bigger kids. So Jeff tended to see everything through a basketball lens. And we were talking one day about church specifically. I was the first person that he was ever friends with that was a pastor. So he was kind of learning things through my perspective. And he said one day, he said, the game, living out our faith, the game, happens out there, on the court. And Sunday is when the team comes off the court and we get a timeout and we hear from the coaches and we look at each other and encourage each other and we remind each other that this is not a game. I just want to begin with that and let that sit on you. I promise you that I'm not going to remind you of that again through the rest of my message today. But as I go through the message, think about what Jeff said. The game's out there. Sunday is when we come off the court. We take a breath. We hear from the coaches. We encourage each other and we remind each other that this is not a game. Terry really inspired me last week as he was speaking from Isaiah, concluding the Shift series. Terry was talking about holiness. It was really what that passage in Isaiah was about. And here is my paraphrase. If you weren't here last week, you don't need to go online and listen to the message. You just need to listen to these three sentences and you'll have it. Okay? Or you can go online and listen. But here's my paraphrase of what Terry had to say. A holy person is influenced by things other than this world. A holy person pursues acceptance by God rather than people. A holy person cares more about seeing God's kingdom come than success. A holy person has taken on God's priorities as their own. Terry said being a holy person isn't easy. If being holy were easy, everybody would be doing it. And to walk in holiness means that we are confronted with every area of our life asking ourselves, how will God be pleased with my response? Are my attitudes and my actions aligned with the direction and standards presented in Scripture? God working in us, God making us holy, God changing us, God transforming us, is ultimately about far more than making us nice people. I think when I was in Sunday school, the goal of our Sunday school teachers was to make us nice people because we weren't. We were 8-year-old boys, which is one step above feral cats, right? Took me a while to realize following Jesus is not about being a nice person. Being nice is good. But it's not about being a nice person. It's about God changing me for reasons that are far beyond being nice. Look at God's pattern in Scripture. His intention throughout His story is to reveal Himself through people that He has transformed. His pattern, His intention is to transform people who know God so that people who don't know God will know God. In Genesis chapter 3, when God first comes to Abram, who later became Abraham, who became the father of the nation of Israel, Genesis 3, God says to Abraham, "All the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you." In Isaiah, the prophet is looking back and he's looking forward and he says, "Regarding the nation of Israel, the glory of God will shine on you and nations will come into your light." God sent His Son, Jesus. The writer of Hebrews describes Jesus this way. The Son, Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being. You want to know what God is like? Find out what Jesus is like. That's what God is like. And so we have this nation, and then we have Jesus, the man, who is 100% God and 100% man at the same time. We have the nation, and we have Jesus who came out of that nation, and Jesus looked at His followers, Jesus looked at His church, and said, "Let your good deeds shine so that people will think you're nice." No. "Let your good deeds shine before men so that they will praise your Father in heaven." Holiness, transformation, being changed is about so that people who don't know God will know God because of the people that know God. I wish we could get our heads around this. I wish I could get my head around this. Jesus came, lived, did amazing things, died as a sacrifice for our sins, rose again, and then He left. And God's Holy Spirit came 50 days on His heels so that the church, us, we, are the physical representation, the physical manifestation of Jesus here and now. And I know you're not qualified. And I'm not qualified either. That's where holiness comes in. That's why God is transforming us, making us holy, making us like Him, so the people who don't know God will see God in us. It's far more than being nice people. So when I came to the stories that I want to share with you today, when I came to them in our reading plan that Terry put before us from the lectionary for the Epiphany season, I knew I wanted to share them today. These are very similar stories that are alike in many ways, but they're different in a few important ways. They're found in Mark and Matthew, but we're going to primarily look at the passages from Mark today because that was in our reading plan for Epiphany. The first miracle is recorded in all four of the Gospels, all four of the stories about Jesus: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The second story is only in Matthew and Mark. But we have a lot of information about both of them. Like I said, we're going to primarily look at the story from, from Mark's viewpoint, but I'm going to throw some stuff in from the other Gospels, and you're just going to have to trust me that I've read them. Okay? All right. I've done that. So, Mark chapter 6. Verse 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. We need to stop here. Earlier in the chapter, Jesus gathered 12 guys together. He said, "Fellas, I'm going to send you out in twos." I don't know if Jesus chose them or if they just naturally paired off. That would be an interesting thing to see, wouldn't it? You're going with him. Oh. Jesus sent him out. Said, "Go invite people to repent. Tell them that the kingdom is coming." And they drove out many demons on this trip. Jesus gave them the power to do that. So they went out and did it. And like I began in Mark chapter 6, verse 30, they gathered back to Jesus to bring the report. I can tell you two things about the guys at this point. They were excited and they were tired. They'd been on a trip. They had been out there. They had been doing the good work of the kingdom. And they were excited about what had happened. But I don't know if you've ever cast out demons. I know that I haven't. But it looks like hard work. So those guys were probably tired. And the scripture says that they gathered with Jesus and they began to tell him. But there were so many people coming and going that they couldn't tell their stories, that they couldn't hear what Jesus had to say about it because there's just people. Jesus was really popular at this time, and there's just people coming and people going. And Jesus says, "Listen, fellas, let's get in the boat and get out of here. Let's go just somewhere different where there aren't all these people, so I can hear what you have to say, so that you can rest, so that I can talk to you. Let's do that." So they got in a boat. On the Sea of Galilee, they must have been right beside the sea when they had this conversation. We talk about the Sea of Galilee a lot when we talk about the New Testament because it's kind of this central point where a lot of stuff happens around there. So I want to tell you this. The Sea of Galilee is about 62 square miles big. Houghton Lake, the biggest inland lake that we have in Michigan, most of us have been there, we can at least picture it in our mind. Houghton Lake is about half the size of the Sea of Galilee. Sea of Galilee is about 141 feet deep or so, give or take, depending on the rain. Houghton Lake's only about 20 feet deep, so the comparison stops there. But imagine a lake twice the size of Houghton, and Jesus and the guys get in the boat, and they take off, and they don't go that far from shore. They just kind of go out, and they turn north, and the people are going, "Jesus in that boat. Where do you think it's going?" "I don't know, it looks like they're turning north." And the people start walking on the shore parallel to the boat. And the more that people go, the more people join them. "Hey, what's with the parade? We're going to see Jesus because he's out there in the boat. We don't know where he's going, but we're going to..." "Okay, I'll go too." And so this mass of people is standing on the shore when Jesus and the guys arrive. Great. This is supposed to be some alone time here. And there's all these people. Luke's gospel indicates that they landed at a place called Bethsaida. Bethsaida is on the northern tip of the lake. Bethsaida means house of fish. So there's this little fishing community that was very tied into the fishing industry of the lake, and they land at Bethsaida. And Jesus got out of the boat and saw all the people there and began to teach. And I have the feeling that the disciples are standing around going, "What happened to plan A? Weren't we supposed to come and just kind of hang and come away from the people?" And here Jesus gets out of the boat and he sees all these people and he starts teaching them. The scripture says in Mark that he was teaching them many things. And he taught I have a picture that a man painted in the 17th century. This man's name was Giovanni Franco. And this is how he interpreted this scene. Jesus there with all the people. I'm not going to lecture on the painting. Dory's not coming to do that. We'll do that another time. But I just wanted you to see this. So Jesus is standing there teaching and he's telling the folks many things, probably repeating a lot of what was in what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. And finally, after a while, the disciples came to him and took him aside. The disciples took him aside. And they said, it's late. Let's send these people away into town, into villages, where they can buy something to eat, because it's late. The disciples took Jesus aside. Let's send these people away. They're hungry. It's time to eat. They can go into town. They can get some bread. It'll be good. Jesus says, you give them something to eat. Really? We have nothing to give them to eat. We've got nothing. Jesus said, go and see what you have. In John's Gospel, it's Andrew who finds a little boy who had brought his lunch. We've got a whole parade of people that came from cities, towns, and villages all the way up around to the north end of the lake, and nobody thought to bring anything to eat? I don't know. But you got this kid. 5 loaves, 2 fish. Imagine being this kid and Jesus saying, yeah, I want your lunch. 12 guys standing around, what's he going to do? Here's my lunch. And then Jesus said, have the folks sit down. So the folks, directed by the disciples, sit down in groups of 50s and 100s. And then, after they're seated on the grass, Jesus blesses this food. And his blessing was probably something like this, the traditional Jewish blessing of a meal. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. And if there was a moment where I could get in a DeLorean and travel, if there was a moment that I could see in Scripture, I would love to see this one. Jesus, standing there with a few loaves and fish, blessed are you, King of the universe. The disciples, 12 guys, standing around in front of Jesus. And 5,000 people behind them. Actually, the Scripture says 5,000 men plus their families. So conservatively, let's call that 15,000 people. There's close to 300 people in this building today. Multiply that by whatever you got to multiply it. Math is not my strong suit. Most of the people in Flushing Township. 15,000 people. Jesus, the guys, all those people. And Jesus takes the bread and puts it in their hands and says, go ahead. Can you imagine this right here? I got a little hunk of bread and a littler hunk of fish and 15,000 people behind me. What on earth are you talking about? This is going to happen? What is going to happen? They'd never seen anything like this before. And there is a bunch of people out there. But the Scripture says they took it. And they started to divide it among the folks. I wonder how this miracle happened. Did they break off a hunk and hand it and suddenly there's another hunk? Or did they break off a hunk and hand it and watch that thing just go down the line of 50 or 100 people and suddenly everybody's got a hunk? How did this happen? Where from here to here or from here to here, where did that miracle take place? We don't know. It doesn't say. But somehow 15,000 or more people get fed with 5 loaves and a couple fish, and it happens. And everyone eats until they're satisfied. It must have been really good bread and really good fish, because they were all satisfied, it says. And when the meal was over, Jesus said, "All right, fellas, go out there and pick up the leftovers." And there were 12 baskets full that the guys picked up, or the people put in the baskets. Now, what were they doing with baskets? They carried baskets all the time, everywhere. Baskets were the backpacks of the day. People carried baskets because you never knew when you needed to carry something. So for there to be 12 baskets on hand, for each of the disciples to have a basket, is not a big deal. It would have been something that they would have slung over their hip, and it would have been about this big, and 12 basketfuls of this stuff were collected. Jesus said, "Folks, thanks for coming to dinner. You can go home." And they went home. It's an amazing story. This is one interpretation of it. I want to show you another one that I found. See the little magnifying glass is bringing out a food truck that says fish treats or something on it. This is one artist's interpretation of what might have really been going on. It's not true, but I thought it was amusing, so I thought I'd bring it before you today. It is kind of funny, isn't it? So we can take that down. I want to point out a couple things about this story. This feeding, this miracle, this feeding of the multitude has a very Jewish feel to it. The numbers say 5,000 men. The numbers say 5 loaves, 2 fish. 5 was a very important number for the Jewish culture. 5 represented what we call the Pentateuch, or the first 5 books of our Bible. 5 represented those books, the law, the history. Very important to those folks. This happened near Bethsaida, a Jewish town, the house of the fish. It would have been, all the surrounding villages would have been full of Jewish people. It has a very Jewish feel to it. There were 12 baskets. 12 is another number that's really important in Judaism, as it represents the 12 tribes of Israel. 12 baskets, leftovers. About 6 months later, the scholars predict, we have a similar story. This one's in Mark chapter 8. Another miraculous feeding. And it's much the same as the first one, but I think, like I said before, the differences are important. We're not certain exactly where this happened, but especially in the book of Mark, the stories before and the stories after all happen on the east side of the lake. First story happens at the north point of the lake. These stories happen at the east side. What was going on the east side was there were large Gentile populations, people who were not Jews. People who were Jews lived there too, but the vibe of that area was more non-Jewish than Jewish. So we're in largely Gentile territory. And Mark chapter 8 says, "During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, 'I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance.'" Jesus' idea to feed them. Did you hear that? These people, we're out in the sticks. They haven't had anything to eat for 3 days. I need to give them something to eat or they're going to pass out on the way home. The disciples answered, "But where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them?" You notice the lack of protestation from the disciples? The first one, it was, "There's no way we can buy bread for all these people. It'll take 8 months' wages. It's crazy to even think about it." This story, Jesus says, "Hey, I'd like to feed these people." And the guys go, "But Jesus, where are we going to get enough bread?" That's the picture that I get. Like, we've seen this before. The hair is standing up on our arms. We know that something cool is about to happen. But we have to say the words, "So Jesus, where are we going to get the bread?" First story, Jesus said, "Go find some bread." Second story, this story, Jesus says, "How much bread do you have?" 7 loaves, right here. And a few fish. Jesus says, "That'll do." The narrative says, Jesus had the people sit down. First story, the disciples had the people sit down. Second story, Jesus had the people sit down. And then he blessed the bread. And then he blessed the fish. First story, Jesus says one blessing. Second story, two blessings. It was a Jewish custom to pray once for the meal. King of the universe. It was a Gentile custom to pray for every course. So we have this Gentile feel to this story. And I'm sure that having 4,000 people, men, 4,000 men and their families behind you was still pretty scary. Because this worked in Bethsaida. Is it going to work out here in the sticks? Jesus broke the bread. Jesus started dividing up the fish. And you know what? It works out here too. It's going. And these people. And how the miracle happens, I don't know. If it happens here, if it happens here, if it happens going down the line, I don't know how it happens, but it happens. Gentile territory, 4,000 people. It happens again. And we just pass out the food. Thank you, Jesus. After everyone has eaten, after everyone has strength to go home, Jesus says to the guys, better get the leftovers. So they go out and collect in their baskets again 7 baskets left over this time. As much as the first story had a Jewish feel, the second story has a Gentile feel. 4,000 people. 4 represented the compass points. 4 represents non-Jewish people in Jewish minds. 7 loaves, the perfect number, the number of completion in the Scriptures. 7 loaves, 2 blessings, and 7 baskets picked up, and everyone was satisfied. So why this story today? First, it's a great story. 2 great stories. But why this story today? God is transforming us, making us holy, so that someone will see Jesus in your eyes. And God has something for someone. And this is the scary part. He wants you to give it to Him. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's love. Maybe it's help. Maybe it's resources. And you don't think there's enough. There was never enough in either of these stories. There was never enough until people started picking up the leftovers. Let me say that again. You don't have enough. There's never enough. There's never enough. Until afterwards, when we look back and we collect 12 basketfuls, 7 basketfuls, and we go, look at how much there is. Last, in the first story, the disciples were among the Jews. The disciples were among their peeps. Everybody, if we're not familiar with each other, at least we know where we're from and how kind of how we see the world and how things work, and we're comfortable there. And the disciples, being with their people, the Jews, the disciples recognized the needs of that first group. And they had a solution. Jesus, these people are hungry. Let's send them to town to get something to eat. The disciples, among their people, had a solution. But Jesus had a miracle. And I wonder if we offer advice, assistance to our people, to our friends, to our family. Do we offer something other than Jesus because we think we have a solution? Do we offer our solution when Jesus wants to do a miracle? Are we offering ourselves as a solution when Jesus wants to do something far beyond that among the people that we're comfortable with? Second group, the Gentiles. It doesn't appear from the narrative that it ever occurred to the disciples to give these people something to eat. Out there 3 days, and Jesus said, I'd like to give these folks something to eat. It was never the disciples' idea. It was Jesus' idea all the way. And Jesus had a miracle for those folks too. And He said, I want you guys to do this. And I want to use your bread to do it. They came up with the 7 loaves. Jesus blessed it. And it happened. I wonder if God could be nudging you across the cafeteria to someone who is not like you. I wonder if God could be nudging you across the street to someone who's not like you. I wonder if God could be nudging you across the place that you work, across the parking lot even, to someone who is not like you. Someone who needs to know God and needs to know God because you know God. Fantastic stories. Fantastic miracles. But true. And they're still happening. You don't think you had enough? There's never enough till afterwards. But someone who is like you needs Jesus more than they need you. And someone who is not like you needs Him as well. And that's what I have to say today. So let's pray together. Father, I thank You for holiness. I thank You for changing us and continuing to change us. God, I pray that You would change us so that the fact that we know You can be recognized in our eyes. God, when You put us in situations where You want to do something special, I pray that You would give us just enough and that Your grace would be in abundance. God, I pray for opportunities for us to share the love of God this week. So that the next time we gather, we'll have stories to tell about how God nudged me and I got to share His love and His goodness. God, I pray that You would continue to do miracles in us and through us so that You would be glorified far beyond us having a nice church. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting FlushingCommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.